Okay, so this week we read about the building of the temple, the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So there's so much to talk about. And for some reason I'm gravitating towards that which I spoke last year, but in a complete different direction. But let me begin. After Hashem gave us the general commandment of building a temple, instead of Hashem describing what the temple should look like first, which is the normal way we go about, you build a home, first you describe or you imagine and you instruct and you record the home, Hashem began with the, let's call this the furniture. And from the furniture, the first that is dealt with, yesterday's chitas, today's chitas, in part, was the Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh, the holy ark, really comprised of three boxes, no legs, to purposefully lay on the ground. You would even argue it's a little bit counterintuitive. It might not be that respectful, right? Wouldn't you want in your home to have legs for that which contains something really precious? But no, to lay on the ground, golden, a golden box inside of it, a wooden box inside of it, a golden box, and they were really made to fit, like the babushka doll. And in the end of yesterday's chitas, after Hashem describes the ark, v'nosato el ha'arein, says Rashi, v'nasata ba'aron, elmi, put in the ark, the edus, edut. Edut is one of the names that are given to the tablets. Sometimes they're called luchot, luchai, sometimes they're called edus. Edus means a testimony. The ultimate testimony, the ultimate witness testifying to God's existence, because the luchais were miraculous. If we were to see them, when Mashiach will come, you're talking about, you see God, when you see a miracle, they were filled with miracles. It was one miracle. So they testify to the supernatural. They testify that the supernatural interacts with us because God gave it to us. They testify to the chosenness of our people, of the Jewish people. God gave it to the Jewish people. And on and on and on and on. So it's one witness, testimony. So God says, and place in the Arim the testimony that I will give you. That was whoever learned Chitas, that was the end of Truma Rishon. Today's Chitas begins, that God now commands us to make a cover to the ark. The word cover is a kapoiris, not kaparot. Kapoiris. Interestingly, they have some sort of same letters. Modern Hebrew, it's not, right? Is kaparis in modern Hebrew a name for a covering?
No.
No. How would you say a covering in today, a furniture covering?
Kisui.
Yeah. Not kisui, kapoiris. From the chaper, because it has in the root, there's a kapara element here. And God describes it has to be made out of pure gold. You have to hammer out artistically from both ends an image of a male and female child known as the Kruvim. They have to have wings. Their wings have to be extending upwards. Their wings touched each other. And there has to be a crown hammered out on this covering. And then when that's ready, you put the covering on top of the ark. And then God repeats, and you place in the ark the edus that I'm going to give you. Mamish, a repetition. When God commanded us to build the ark, put in it the luchais, put in it the testimony. When God commanded us to make a cover, he concludes by saying, put in the ark the cover. Why is there a repetition? So there is an argument from one extreme to the other, 180 degrees. an argument, a real argument. The Ramban is of the opinion that the ark is comprised of the boxes and the cover. It's like lahavdil a million times. Just when you speak about a pot, is it a pot and the cover, or can you use the word pot to the whole spiel, to everything? It's the pot. So the Ramban says the Arayin includes everything. Yeah, there are parts, but the big word is Arayin. And therefore he says that we had to build the ark. We had to build the cover. He even says we needed to put the cover on the ark. So then when Moshe comes with the luchais, we're putting the luchais in the ark. Of course, you have to remove the cover and put it in. But the ark and the cover is one thing, and the luchais has to be put into both of them. What's the opposite? Rashi says, no. Rashi says that whoever is going to learn today's chitas, he says, no, the opposite. That God wants to emphasize the covering is separate. The luchais and the ark. When you build the ark, don't cover it. Build the luchais, build the ark, put the luchais in it, and afterwards cover it. But when you put the luchais in the ark, you don't need for the ark to have a cover. The cover is a separate item. So far, so good. So this sounds very technical. Is the ark and the cover? Was the luchais put in the ark and the cover? Ramban, Rashi, and we're going to focus on Rashi, says, no. That the ark is only the box. The luchais goes in the box. The cover is something separate. Okay. The Kapoiris has on it a young boy and a young girl. They're separate. Not only are they separate, each one is hammered out from the edge. You know, you could have made them in the center. Two images. No, one was on one extreme end, one is on the other extreme end. And at the same time, they connect. They face each other, their wings touch each other. So I know we spoke last year about what do they represent. Let's begin with the simple. They represent Hashem and the Jewish people, God and the Jewish people. They also represent children. We'll get to that. And the argument between Rashi and Ramban is extremely significant, and it should not be misunderstood. I'm afraid sometimes that I'm saying something in these classes that can be misunderstood. So I want to make it very clear. We are not talking at all about our behavior. Our behavior is something that we are responsible for. Our behavior is something for which there should be a consequence. There should be. If my behavior is important, which it is, then it should be consequential. Which means good behavior should be rewarded and bad behavior should be censored. Not to take vengeance. If something, anything of importance comes with it, consequential. Okay, we're not talking about behavior. Having said that, let me go into it right now. Let's speak about, just as a mushroom, how parents relate to their children. Then we'll move up how the couple relates to each other, and then we'll go to the emes, which is how we relate to ourselves, because it begins and ends with that. But let's externalize it just to see it easy. These are the words. Do we love our children based on what they do, how they behave? Don't forget the tablets, the law is the standard, the Ten Commandments, even though it's not the right translation. Are we saying that our children are going to feel connected to us, loved by us, protected by us when they follow the law? Or is our connection to our children beyond their behavior? There's no doubt that especially when the children get older, there needs to be both. Both meaning just for the parent and the child to experience how they are connected at their core. And there's unconditional, let's say, love. If that's the only thing in their experience, then I don't think the parent did a good job in parenting. Because part of parenting is to lay out what the parents find to be of value. As Yidden, the Ten Commandments, really all the mitzvahs that are in the Aseres HaDibros, and the word mitzvah means connection. So think about it. If the word mitzvah means connection and the word mitzvah means a commandment, I'm telling myself, if I want to be connected to God, what do I need to do? I need to do a mitzvah. What does that imply? That if I'm not doing the mitzvahs, my connection is severed. Yeah. That is a truth. But that's not the whole truth. So the Ramban that says that the connection, the covering represents the connection between God and the Jewish people, the connection that we have with our kids. The Ramban says that connection is dependent on the luchos. You put the luchos in the connection. That means it's conditional. Rashi is saying no. Rashi is saying that as much as it is true on a behavioral level and on a more external level. External is not bad. External is important, but it's external. There is, I want to be connected. I have to live up to the standard. And when I live up to the standard, there's going to be more love. That's what parents rightfully do. When the child comes back excelling in something difficult for them, they should get recognition. And they should not get that recognition when they fail. Or if the failing is horrible, there has to be a consequence. That's emes. But Rashi says, but in the core, there has to be unconditional connection. Don't mix the laws with the keruvim being connected. Or let's speak about Jews, that God loves the Jewish people first, independent of what they do. It doesn't end with that. That's where people get it wrong. No, we also believe that we have to keep the mitzvahs and it's consequential. It's not that, God forbid, people get confused with that. So on a behavioral level, on a more external level, it's conditional. And if you take away that conditional, something doesn't function properly with the human being. But at the same time, that's the Rashi. I want to begin with that. The Rashi holds, no, don't mix up the law with the kapoiras. Because the kapoiras represents the deepest connection between Hashem and the Jew. Or let's go, the deepest connection between a parent and a child. And that can, they're made out of the same cover. It's one hammered out piece of gold. It's not composites that were stuck together. Before you have the law, separate of the law, you have to have that connection. Okay, this step is simple. Now let's take it in much deeper and let's ultimately speak about something within us. We spoke about it a bit 2 weeks ago, I think. I definitely spoke about it Shabbos, but 2 weeks ago. Every person has within them, let's call parts that are in opposition one of the other. It's my inner conflict, but it's hard for me to see that it's really me against me and the other me against the other part of me. It's much easier to find it with the other. So let me try to build up to it. When we're speaking about connection, you know what's in conflict? Often. It's always in conflict, but we often get to see it. That's better worded. There's something within us that's in conflict the whole time, but it's easy to identify it. I want to first speak a little bit between me and the other. And that is my need of connection, my desire to be connected with whoever I'm choosing to be connected with. But there is a need to be connected. And then there is a need for me to be authentic to me, for me to be honest with me. And many times what I would want and what you would want for me to want is in conflict. Right, so let's go to a marriage. So you have one person wants to do A, the other one wants to do B. So what's really at conflict? If you want for there to be a connection, what does connection point you to? What does the desire of connection motivate you to? To be mevater, to compromise. Okay, I want this. I'm not silence. I'm saying I would like this, but for you, okay, you would say that's wonderful. Of course it's wonderful. In the behavioral world, it's wonderful. It's a virtue. We're not talking here about behavioral. What happens inside of a person when they do that? What's the not wonderful?
You lose what you want. You don't even know.
You are not authentic to yourself. You're not authentic to yourself. And many, 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 many times, we become aware of a perpetual conflict between authenticity and between connection. Let me give you an easier example with kids. Much easier example. Especially because of the fact that we have luchos, that means that we have standards, that we have laws that God gave. So let's speak about emotions, which is something that the Alter Rebbe says it's not fully within our possibility to be in control of. Doesn't work that way. I'm responsible for my behavior. The moment I'm going into how do I feel, I am not fully responsible. I am responsible to know. To know what is that I'm responsible for. But I'm not responsible to cut it out because I can't. So let's say we learn that anger is mamash avodah zarah. Okay? Emes, anger is terrible. And then let's speak about a child. A child feels anger. Doesn't matter for right reasons, for wrong reasons, it's never right. He's feeling anger. She's feeling anger. And when we feel anger, the koyach of feeling it and not behaving, that's a great person. That's a great man or woman. Let's begin with when we're young. If you're feeling it, even adults, if you feel the anger, depending how angry you are, good luck in not allowing it to manifest. So the child is angry. And what does the parent tell the child?
Don't be angry.
Okay, 1 second. Very good. Calm down. So what do you tell? Now, what the child really needs connection. Adults also need the same. But let's speak about a child needs connection. A child needs connection from the parents. So now the child feels anger, but the child is being told that it's not okay for you to feel anger, which is a horrible message to give. The right message would be is that you have to be aware of what you feel, and there are certain feelings that have to stay in the world of feelings. However, we're going to speak it to whatever age. Certain feelings should not be expressed in behavior. We are responsible for our behavior. We should behave properly. But to tell a child, feel, don't be angry. So what does a child do? You're talking about not being authentic. The child will mamish do what many ignorant adults do. Not allowed to be angry. They'll decide, I'm not angry. They'll lose touch of themselves. They will lose themselves. They will split off their anger. They will suppress it because they're terrified. If I have anger, I'm not accepted. I'm not approved of. I'm not connected to my parents. I can't lose the connection. So I choose for the need of connection, I will give up on my authenticity. I'm going to give up on a part of me that was judged to be unacceptable. And therefore, the child might not even know that it feels anger. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that once we educate our children, once we open up that path for people not even to know what they feel, so there's going to be a big part of me that I'm not even in touch with. That's the worst thing in the world. I'm no longer me. I'm only a little part of me. That's the split that we're talking about. And we all have that split. That means we all have a whole persona in ourselves. In many cases, it was disapproved by the parents. For people that have the merit in growing up in a frumah home, if it was not properly presented, then because of the standards of what is deemed to, what's judged kosher, what's judged not kosher, that behavior is not kosher, emes. The feeling behind it, it is. It's not, it's neutral. It's not kosher. It's not treif. It is what I feel. Now, either that feeling should be expressed or that feeling should be told. Let me go into deeper. Let me try to find where it's coming from. But in the behavior, the way it is, it's not going to happen. But the conflict is connection, authenticity. Same thing with Shalom Bayis. Shalom Bayis being taught by people that are not evolved are going to always teach, be mevater, give in. It's a big mistake. I'm not talking in behavior, I'm talking about in concept. Because the way a person is going to be mevater, no one wants to live frustrated, is that they give up on themselves. They give up on something in them. Because they say to themselves, if I'm going to be the way I am, then I won't be properly connected. So I just have to, I have to cut that out. You can't. There's a conflict. The conflict is represented by the cover. Because the cover, people say always that the cover shows you union, connection. The cover shows you that at the same time there's connection. And at the same time, one is in one edge and one is in the other edge. And one is a boy and one is a girl. There's a lot that shows individuality. Each one is not, they're different. And then there is a godly way of holding both, of holding on to who you are. In behavior, it's very easy. One time you give in, one time I give in. But that's foolish because we're not talking about how to resolve it here. It can be resolved in many other ways over here. But bipnimius, the attitude that we have when we have to face, just to know what it is. And it's really common for people to give up their authenticity. In general, in a Fruma community, there's a greater chance for that to happen because there's a lot of rules and regulations. And if not presented properly, or for many other reasons, it doesn't feel a teenager. Without mentioning names, I spoke to a young teenage boy yesterday. It mamash moved me. A boy who is struggling with Yiddishkeit. And you know what kind of struggle that is? Boy comes from a home where everyone is religious. Doesn't want to right now put on tefillin. But is in pain because he wishes he would want to put on tefillin. Because that's what's expected.
For his parents.
Yeah. Yeah. So without even, I mean, there's many things that have to be looked at properly to come to a healthy insight that would be healing. But the dilemma comes up the whole time. And this dilemma, much deeper. This is what I would like to convey today. Until here, I didn't tell you anything that's a big chiddush over here. I hope I'm saying something that might be helpful, just to go a little bit deeper. The conflict that I have with the other of connection, authenticity, am I holding my own? Am I loyal to who I am? Or am I going to just be so connected to you, I'm going to give up on a part of me? This conflict is really happening all in me. It has nothing to do with the other. Nothing to do with the other. That means there's going to be certain things in my life that a part of me can't get enough of it, and a part of me can't take it. And these two parts are in conflict with each other. Constantly. It's exhausting. So there's a big machlokes going on. The 101 Tanya, just speak about the godly soul and the animal soul. You know, one of my teachers when I was a child in Brazil had this good insight that after we pass away, Gan Eden and Gehenim is the same place. It's a yeshiva. Such a good insight. So if you live your life and you become a piece of neshama, then I'm a Gan Eden. If a person lives their lives and they become a piece of animal soul, same place. Then it will be Gehenna. I like that insight. Not two different places. It's one place. Everyone is together. But what does that place do to you? Well, it depends who you are. The thing is that we are two. Oh, so I have to integrate by two parts. 2 weeks ago, I was speaking about Nasa V'Nishma because I see that a lot into the Nasa V'Nishma. Nasa would be a part of me that values doing. we all have that. I can, the Fruma world, we're doers, we do mitzvahs and we do good, we do. There's another part in us that is, it's not about doing, it's about nishma. However you were to understand it, everyone has their own personal nasa against, it's nasa against nishma. And what would integration mean? Integration should never mean that you're giving up on one part. If you give up on one part, you disrespected yourself. Let me give you just words, another example. Let me go back to the anger. So let's speak about, let's say that I have a part of me that's angry. And by the way, all of these emotions are triggered by external events, but they're not caused by external events. That means that if I find myself to be angry often, so I might think, yeah, of course, I'm not an angry guy. You make me angry. The truth is that I have anger in me. And therefore, the way it works is that anything out there that is a little bit provocative, a little bit, will blow the kapitas off for the steam that I'm angry. Okay, so I have anger in me. Problem is that my godly soul tells the angry soul, shame on you, judges you. You lowlife, you idolater. You're not allowed to be angry. Okay, so first of all, there's a conflict. Now, not only is there a conflict, but are you behaving lovingly? Are you behaving angrily? These people with anger issues, they're going to constantly be in flux. They won't see it. People around them will see it. Two different people. Like, who are you today? Shalom Aleichem, good morning. Who am I talking to? There is the angry person. We're all that way, by the way. It's not that we're laughing at ourselves. Whatever it is. Or let's say you have a person that's trusting and not trusting. That's also another character that I can understand. You don't trust. You have all the reasons. You were wronged. Really? You already have in you a character trait of you're not trusting. And therefore, circumstances happen to you which give you the excuse of saying, I'm a trusting person. But not with you, and not with you, and not with you, and not with you, and not with you. Because of what you did in my mind, in your mind, that's it. So I'm not trusting, but I'm also trusting. We all have both. Okay. Now, think about it. Think about living with a person who's not trusting. Right, let's give names. So let's say the two people that are living together, let's say Avram and Sarah. Right? So let's say that Avram is not trusting. When he's in the not trusting mode, how do you think Sarah feels?
Insecure.
Horrible. It's insulting. It's denigrating. And then, what do you mean you're not trusting? But Avram can't help himself. He's not trusting. What should he do? I'm saying he's being authentic. So if he makes believe he's trusting, then he gave up on himself. But it's not true. It's not going to work. It's going to break down. Okay. So he's not trusting. So what happens to the connection? It's horrible for the connection. She feels like, well, you don't trust me. Then next day, Avram wakes up, he's trusting. Not only is he trusting, but he judges his non-trusting horribly. Look how much I hurt her. That is a sin that he did to himself. Because if he denigrates that part in him, instead of accepting the fact that this is his split. Every person has a split, trusting and not trusting, not behaving in a non-trusting way, not saying words when you are in a non-trusting place. I'm not talking about behavior, I'm talking about just the inner person. I am what I am. Only when I at least accept what I am without judging it, even though what I am is horrible. When I accept it, I actually will have more respect from the other accepting me versus compensating. I feel horrible, I judge myself, so then you overly compensate, and then until the next time, and then in the next time you're going to the opposite end, and it's crazy, and it's crazy making, and we all have that. In other words, if one were to identify what our split is in the capoeiras, Where is my split? This is where all of us are not regulated. Whatever you're dealing with, you deal with it, you're good. And then, repetition compulsion, then you're back bad, and then you're good, and then you're bad, and then you're good, and then you're bad. This is all of us, we are in that. You're good, and then you're bad. And then you come to a place where you begin to judge yourself. You're saying, this is crazy, I'm crazy. Okay, how was that helpful? It wasn't. I put one part of me down. I didn't accept it for what it is. When we're speaking about unconditional acceptance, it's easier to speak about children theoretically, that we have to unconditionally accept our children, and of course there are standards. But it begins with the kapoitis. The ultimate kapoitis begins from within. And the only way you can have a real kapoitis, see your own kapoitis, which is the highest part of the holy temple, is by identifying the two extremes. Find that which in you, in which you are struggling with, that you go from being angry to being kind. You go from being trusting into non-trusting. You go from being very, very giving to very selfish. People have that. Oh, we all have all of them. Question: which one is more than the other? Let's deal with one at a time. I don't think it's common. It's in the root. It's probably one tikkun, unless God sees that person to be really great people. So they give them two or more. These are unusually great people. Most people were given one, and the same. If it's good for the geese, it's good for the gander. That's the expression. So if I have to love the child unconditionally, not condoning bad behavior. See, that's where people get it wrong. People think, oh, if you're going to do that, you're going to lower the standards. The emes is the opposite. We have to have both, but the core is the unconditional acceptance of what is. I have to do the same thing within me, not to the good child in me, to the rebel in me. Rebel might be even a good attribute. To the nebach in me, to the ungood in me, to the angry me, to the anxious me, to the untrusting me, to whatever else, to the jealous me. You have to not, I don't want to have it, because we don't want to have it, because it drives us and people crazy, but we don't get to pick that. So first of all, we have to learn how to accept, this is the way I am. Not, therefore, I'm going to act that way. God forbid. First, this is what is. Be authentic to what is and really see it. And don't judge it. That's the hardest part. If you don't judge it, you won't compensate for it. And the compensating for it, which is what most people do, drives everyone crazy. Because if I compensate, yechapto compensation means, so then the pendulum is too much. There was this Chabad house that was built, I don't know where, somewhere in America, in a little town, big building. So Rabbi Evan Yisrael, Rabbi Steinsaltz of blessed memory, who was very wise, and because of some special character trait, he got away with saying the truth more than anyone that I know of. He went over there, and imagine, you're inaugurating a Chabad house, people gave a lot of money, and he says, people here must have sinned so terribly for there to be such a shul. And that was so true. Because when you see something very good, if you just have the eyes, what you are seeing is something very bad that's being compensated for. And why? Now, if someone actually did something very bad, they should compensate for it and give your Chabad a lot of money. We're not going against the behavior. But I'm talking about if someone has something in them that they don't like, but they have it. So to accept it and not to judge it, not to accept it, to allow it to wreak havoc. When you judge it, it wreaks havoc. In the bad and then in the overcompensation. When you don't judge it, the kapoitis, according to Rashi, not dependent on how you behave. Not that type of mindset, but fact. The purity is parents with young children. Unconditional love. It is what it is. It's amazing a parent loves a child. For the parent, all children are beautiful. Like amazing. And if God forbid, if the challenge is a child is not healthy, they get the same love. They maybe even get more love. It's amazing how it works. In fact, in other words, that if we were to learn how to apply it to ourselves, then we would never lose our authenticity. And we would be humble. Because a person who gets to split off what they don't like, which is what most people begin doing, they become very arrogant because they see themselves to be perfect. Even though they say, oh, I know that I'm not perfect. Everyone says it. When they have kindness on the other, always in a marriage, I'm not claiming. Everyone does that. And they know everyone does it. And you know how meaningless it is. But the other, in other words, the other one is the crazy one. I'm not perfect, but there's a limit. But the other, much, much worse, correct? Like it's beyond, beyond. And they have, then to another beyond. That is something we all have within us, the beyond, beyond. We all have within us. But since it's deemed to me, for me, so unacceptable, either I completely repress it, suppress it, which is completely crazy making. And then when I see it, I don't want it. And then you have these people that from their misinformation, they begin to tell you, well, be fix it. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Now that I know, how are you working on it? What are you doing? So there's a gewaldic of art, someone told me here. I was into this like 2 years ago. Let go. Shkoyach. I can't. Like, of course, if I could, I would let go. It's as if the people holding on, they want to hold on. When you're holding on to fire that's burning, you want to get burnt. A person has anger, tell them, let go. Like sage counsel. They can't. And even when they don't feel it, make no mistake, it's there the whole time. It's just, it's behind you. We have the opposites the whole time. One from one edge and one from the other edge. And they are one cover, not by dismissing one, not by minimizing one, not by working on one, not by judging on one, but by accepting it, you know, equal height. Equal height. This is, and this is, and this is, and that is. Then you have a humble person. Then a person is really humble. They don't just give lip service, I know that I'm not perfect. They actually know that I have my imperfections. Be'emes. That drives people, drives me crazy, drives you crazy. The better I see it, then the easier I will be able to accept your craziness. So the unity, how ironic, is promoted deeply a lot more when people are not giving up on who they are, which apparently holding on to your own appears to go against connection. Real connection can only exist when each side holds on to who they really are.
Because it becomes a superiority complex. A person who look at their own issues, they feel superior.
That's,
they look
at the other, then they're already not equal.
Perfect, so.
There you go. So everything has to be equal. The Kruvim, one of the expressions that we have in Kabbalah regarding the Kruvim is that they had equal height. And these are just words in Kabbalah, that when God created the world, the male and the female were not created with the same height, but in the future they will have the same height. Whether that means physical or not, I don't know. I don't know. I don't care that much about that. But what it represents is something very deep. That the strong and the weak, let's speak about the physical, the strong and the weak. Let's speak about bipnimius. The strong is what we would call good. The weak is what we would call weak. Not to be judged, but we judge it as bad, weak. So I have within me, make no mistake, God forbid, we're not equating the female gender with bad at all. It's the concept of strong and weak. Most people begin by being proud of their strength and being ashamed of their weakness. If they were to be honest, ashamed. And I don't want it. And when I accept it, that it's equally part of me, not 50%, it doesn't go in percent. But this is who I am. I am strong and I am weak. I'm not boasting about my weakness. Neither should I boast about my strength. Just who am I? And they are in conflict. You should know the strong and the weak, another great conflict. Because in the outer world, many things that come in front of us, the strong generally wants to go head on with it, feel strong. The weak doesn't want to have confrontation. And when people say that I'm a non-confrontational person, we all have within us something that doesn't want to confront. Doesn't want to confront. And don't get me, don't misunderstand the word weak. Many people see themselves, many people who know they are non-confrontational see themselves to be wise. Could be they're right. Like, why should I confront? Why should I waste my energy? I'm not talking about confronting everything. But there is a certain weakness. In other words, if I don't confront because of a choice, that's strength. If I equally could confront or not confront, and I'm weighing in this circumstance, what would be the better way to go, to the best of my understanding, here, yes, to confront, that's strength. Both if they confront or not. But I'm talking about a person, I have that. I don't like to confront, avoid confrontation. Someone is calling, I'm not going to pick up the phone. Why should I pick up the phone? Machaya, solve it by just avoiding it. I'm talking about that. That's weakness. And we realize that. And then what do we do from there? We judge it. That's, then I'm not being authentic to me because I am weak. I might as well just accept that there's something in me that's weak. And not, oh, I'm going to make myself strong. I can't. On a very deep level, that weak is weak. I will also find in me, all of us, if I'm weak, I'm strong. Just as another big rule. Whatever we have the opposite. Always. Maybe one side right now is more dominant. I think that the dominant, I think, is the weak, as a rule. The subtle is where the real koyach is. Everything is really always going to be reversed. Everything keeps on standing on its head. So I'm strong and I'm weak. Let me see my strength. Let me see my weakness. Let me see my good. Let me see my bad. Let me see. That's the kapoitis.
Can you give an example of that?
Of what? Strong and weak?
Yeah. No, not a strong and weak, but the opposite. So if your strength is being strong, why would...
First of all, let's define strength.
Say confrontation. You're not afraid of confrontation. Why would, well, I understand why at certain points you would not confront out of strategy, but how is it that weakness in confrontation would be beneficial?
If my confrontation is coming from my ego, of me needing to assert, me needing to be right, one type of common strength, anything that's motivated by ego is extremely weak. Why? Because the ego, vis-a-vis Hashem, is helpless. The reason why we all, unless you are a tzaddik, we find ourselves helpless to our feelings, helpless. Like, I want to be in a good place. I worked on myself. I'm so trusting. And just like that, trigger, boom. Or any other. We all are weak. The one that owns their weakness, that's what I'll call strength. At least they see that we are not almighty. The ego is constantly being controlled by something greater than it. Which is why the ego, let's speak about controlling, which is why the ego is very controlling. Because the ego is constantly being controlled. Why does it bother the ego that it's being controlled? Because it's weak. If it would have been strong, it would have submitted to the truth that the ego, vis-a-vis God, when we stand on Yom Kippur and we tell God that before you were mamish weak, that's strength.
So say you find your strength and then you backtrack.
What do you mean by strength? So give me an example. It can't be vague. Vague will never work in this conversation.
I have an example that I'm thinking of, but let's see. I don't have an example. What's an example of a strength? I don't even know.
Let's say a person is humble. Okay. See, a person is authentically humble. Not the way I was humble. Not the way I was taught to be humble. Be humble. It's a mitzvah to be humble. So I'm humble also.
Okay, so... So that's their strength. So is the
one of their strengths.
Here, let's say that's their strength. And so one of their strengths. And say, so are you supposed to...
I want to give a good example. I want to go back to the first thing that came to me. That if you were to see, to feel that humility is a strength, Humility does not demand confrontation.
Right.
Humility will be neutral. Humility will say, it's not about me. It's whether it's in my nature to confront or not. What is a humble person will have a much easier time submitting to the right thing because they're humble. And then whatever is needed, they'll do.
Okay, so say a person is easy with doing what they need to do. They just do it. They don't really fuss about it. They just do it.
They are humble. They are humble people. Okay.
So now, to balance that.
The opposite of that would be, is that person, I'm sure, will have certain things that might be very little, which they will never give in an inch. But as humble as they are, someplace, they're the opposite. And it has to be that way. It's like you can't have a coin with one side. That's why we call it the opposite side of the counterfeit coin. The counterfeit coin meaning is the person who thinks it is what you see. Whatever you see the can that I'm holding, there is 50% of it that you cannot see. And when you look at yourself, there's what you see. And what is it that you don't see? I see what I don't see. You know how I see? The other side is the opposite of what I see. I'm smart, that means I'm foolish. If I see I'm strong, that means I'm weak. When I see that I'm weak, the opposite is that I'm strong. If not, it cannot exist one without the other.
Right. So if you think you're lazy, really, there's something in you that's not lazy, that's pushing your lazy part to not be lazy.
That's right. There's something, yeah. What would be the opposite word in English of lazy? You're
motivated.
Okay. A lazy person, you know where you see the motivation of a lazy person? They're motivated to be lazy.
Do you like it?
We deeply are enmeshed with that which we hate. That which we think we hate. Because there is a part of us that likes it. The part that we don't see.
Right.
It's very insulting when you tell it to a person because they get offended. No, I don't want it. You tell them, no, you do want it.
No, but you know, like I hate my laziness. It's something that I hate.
I want to tell you that at the same time, the opposite of that hate, let's use the word love. You love your laziness.
I'm really lazy because I'm
you love your laziness.
Right, because yeah, I'm comfortable.
Very
yeah,
good. So you love your laziness and you hate your laziness.
Yeah.
There you go. That's the opposites.
Yeah, let me fight.
And they are in opposition. Mm-hmm. And the more you can see the part of you that's harder to see, that's like the cover, the more they will become one. Not one that they moved into each other. No, they were sitting in opposite sides, but they are facing each other. Facing each other means they see each other. And if not, they don't even see each other, which is the easy way out. Because if I'm looking here, I'm working to the west, very easy way of living. I get to say that what's to my east does not exist. I don't see it. For me, it doesn't exist. But how foolish is that? But it's there, but I just don't see it. So, strength and weakness, and any type of tendency that we have the opposite. Always, you're always going to hear the kindest people do the cruelest things. The cruelest people, very rare, they'll do the kindest things. Mamish. If not, they wouldn't be cruel if they wouldn't have kindness. Day and night makes one day, not day and day. Not night and night. Day and night makes one day. Light and dark are opposites. That's the beginning of the world. God made both, and they are. We experience one at a time. But during the day, I have to know that there is darkness coming. I know it. I don't make believe it's not. I'm not working against it. I'm accepting it. This is the way it is.
So really you should do like hisgafia with everything, not just things that you don't like about your behavior.
Okay, hisgafia is a behavioral conversation. So that's why I don't want to even mention hisgafia right now.
Okay.
Because doing hisgafia should be done towards that which the Torah deems undesirable in behavior.
Well, that's in behavior, it's not a thought.
The Alter Rebbe says, I'm not going to go into thoughts, I'm going to feelings.
Okay.
All right, we are unable to do a scuffle in our feelings. We are unable to do it. We are not in control we are weak. The feeling is bigger than me. So when a person is angry, telling them you're not allowed to feel anger, you made a nonsensical statement.
Or you made a bigger problem because it's repressed.
And you'll make a bigger problem because you're going to cause that person, like I said,
and
not to be authentic.
Then you can't break it open.
The person will even deny that they're angry. Right. How many people will talk? I'm not angry. And it's comic. We by the way, that's all. We all do that. When we begin to insist that we're not that which we are inside. Because we don't want to see it. Because we don't want it. Stop not wanting it. Accept things for the way they are. See everything and its opposite in you. And that will make you one. That will make you one. Not make you one. I'm healed. No. That's the capoeiras. You'll see there's one kruv on one edge and one kruv on the other edge. The more I can do it within me, so the more I become integrated within me, from there I can become more integrated with another person. From there I can be told that love your children unconditionally. If I don't love the weak in me, the little in me, the child in me unconditionally, no way I can do it to my children. It will be fake. And if anything, I just fooled myself. You can never fool the other person. It's not going to be accepted that way. The parent says, I love my kids unconditionally. Ask every family, who is your identified patient? Who's the black sheep in your family? Fortunate is the family that will say, I know who it is. And nebach to the family that they deny it. No, not by us. My parents did it. We don't do that. By us, they're all the same. The pnimius, which is not true. Unless it's coming from a very, very tzaddik type of person. I can only see all of my children equally amazing if I see all of my parts equally amazing. And that's not an easy thing to accomplish because there are many parts of me that are not okay in the behavioral world. So one second, what do I mean? It's not amazing. It's called a bad midah. But it's one
and
of my kids.
In your kids, and then you pressure your kids to correct what you haven't corrected in yourself.
And the correction in self means to see it. The correction almost, from a certain angle, if I'm going to try to cut it out, I'm hurting it. I'm becoming less authentic on a very deep level. This is the way I am. The more I accept it, ironically, the more it won't need to come out in my behavior. It won't need to come out. The people who know that they have a tendency to be an alcoholic, my name is Avraham and I'm an alcoholic, the koyach of AA, there's a power there, a godly power. Those are the people that actually manage to stay sober. Go figure that. The people that every week, twice a week, three times a week, they're going to go and say, there's a part of me they're not proud of, but they're not making believe it's not there. I am this. In behavior, they won't have to drink anymore. Then a person says, I graduated. I'm fixed. I don't need to go to my meetings. They're going to get back into trouble. Maybe. God forbid that they will. But I'm saying then they're more vulnerable. Why are they more vulnerable? Because they stopped seeing a part of them. They're not seeing it because they split them off when it's still there. They just put it in the back of your mirror. They just put it behind them. They put it in their blind spot because it's convenient, because they don't like it. So the law and the kapoiras go against each other. That's Rashi. The law is standards. When you have standards, you can't do this. And we have to have standards in the Olam Hazeh that we live in. This conversation is not regarding the physical. Yeah. In the world of standards, what is not acceptable should be called out, should not be viewed as okay. It's not okay. That's why, just a deeper understanding, but in the inner sanctum, in the inner sanctuary of a person, I have to know who I am. And accept all of my parts. Without the judgment that comes with the law, without judgment. If I judge it, I'm going to have guilt, I'm going to overcompensate, I'm going to be completely out of control, and the people around me will go even more crazy. I'm bad enough the way I am. I'll drive everyone even more crazy. I'll be doing bad and doing good and doing bad and doing good, and it's horrible.
Can you joke? Not joke about it, but people know you a certain way, and then they just laugh at that, like accept and say,
Joking is better than judging. But joking is a way of you laughing at yourself. And on a very deep level, it's horrible. Don't judge it. One way of judgment is laughing at it. You're belittling it. Many people do that. When they speak about their flaws, they begin to smile. What is that? That's a part in them, the tzaddik in them, the so-called righteous in them, is looking down, not equal, down at the flawed them. And they're laughing. And how do you feel like if someone laughs at you? It feels horrible. So this animosity, this inner animosity, is what drives us crazy. And I want to say, people who have these things that they just naturally smile, first of all, they have to become aware of it. They'll say, I'm not even aware of it. Certain people, whenever they speak about themselves, especially if they're speaking about something that they're not proud of, they right away go into a smile. Like, automatically. And that's what an outsider should see. What they should see is how much of an enemy is one part of them to the other part of them. How do they express it? Not by the cruelty of beating, but by the belittlement of, like, you're nothing. The humbling, like, they laugh at you. What happens to such people? God helps them. Is that they call up. They speak to someone out there, and someone out there laughs at them, and they feel hurt. I think that's we talk about tikkun. That's a gift from God. Because what happens if someone laughs at you or at me, and it hurts? Sometimes it doesn't hurt, big deal. But if someone laughed at you, and thank God you're being authentic to yourself, and it felt horrible, where you go from there is that God is showing you how you're laughing at yourself. And you are allowing yourself to get away with it. And this is how horrible it is. So then you should go and you should thank the person who laughed at you. I'm not there yet. But that I have, it's amazing. When you get into this laughing, how does the one part talk to the other? Everyone does their own version of their craziness. But if it's by belittlement, then I believe that if a person is seeing it more, they're going to begin getting very offended when people around them laugh at them. Or people that are very sensitive, that they're being dismissed. Some people are not that sensitive. Why is someone sensitive? Why are you dismissing you? I believe it's because that's the way they deal with themselves. They're opposites. One dismisses the other. And God wants them to freaking see it. So how does Hashem, what should God do? So he brings into the life that person who completely dismisses them. And they feel that doesn't feel good. Why are you dismissing me? I exist. And don't look at the other. The other person was a gift from God to you, to see how bad it is, to see that you're doing that. To whom? To you. And if you're going to go with the law, of course you're going to dismiss. What, when I do something wrong on that level, I should dismiss myself. Saying, once you have the luchas, if you have the edus, in this physical world, laziness. If I was lazy and I didn't do something that was important and I slept in, there is a place for one part of me to tell the part of me, you lazy, good for nothing. It's healthy on one level. You have to be careful. You have to know what's what, which is which. Where are you up to? You know, there's nothing wrong with holding yourself to account. Holding yourself to account is gevura. It can be belittlement. It can be sometimes the Alter Rebbe says you have to even get angry. The Alter Rebbe says that. On some place, get angry at yourself. If nothing else is working, he says, do that. In behavior. It means I can't manage my behavior. Which is why sometimes people want to be reprimanded from the right person. They want it because there's a certain reprimand that's okay. There's a certain belittlement that's okay. I want to make that clear. It's not some zero. But on a very deep level, it's never okay. Beyond standards. Never okay. Never okay to be. Don't belittle yourself. Don't be angry at yourself. Don't judge yourself.
But it's also very insulting to yourself to say, like, it's okay, sleep till 7. Like, it's okay. You know, like, you're fine. It's a belittling. Like, why?
That is
a belittling. Can I be up at 4:45?
I fully agree with you. There's many ways you belittle. So there's depths to belittlement.
Right.
The biggest belittlement that we do to ourselves is when we expect too little of ourselves.
Right.
That's the biggest belittlement. But it takes us a while to get there. But I think that the simple belittlement is the laughing. Oh, you know, I'm such an idiot. That's not okay. That's the reason that behavior is going to repeat itself. Because the part in the person that got belittled is never going to listen to the one doing the belittling because it doesn't like it. So it doesn't listen. They don't see each other. It doesn't even know it's there. And that part will do what it needs to do. Okay, you can go belittle me. I'm going to tune out. And then I'm taking over when you're distracted. And that's exactly how people live. Capoeiras. All right. Atkan.